In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. As everything around you indicates, this is the day after the Feast of Epiphany. Therefore, it is most appropriate that we spend this Christian Sabbath learning and being sanctified about the story of the three wise men visiting the Christ child. As you know, Epiphany refers to manifestation or the revealing of the person of Jesus to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. It is the time identified by the Christian church to celebrate that God has revealed himself, having included the Gentile world into his everlasting covenant, and therefore allowing non-Jews to be inheritors of his eternal kingdom. The three kings of Orient traveling afar symbolize the revelation that God desired all the world to know about the nature and purpose of his Son, Jesus, coming into the world. Now, if you are bothered by me referring to the visitors that came from the East bearing gifts to celebrate the birth of the King by following a star, if it bothers you that I have referred to them as three kings, well then, jolly good for you. Yes, let us set the record straight. We don't know how many there were, and we only say that there were three of them because of the number of gifts they brought. Being Westerners, we have accepted the custom that each guest to a party, especially a birthday party, is expected to bring a gift, and so three gifts must have meant three men. But it could have been more than three and no less than two. As far as calling them kings, it is not likely that they were kings, for kings rarely traveled far distances because of the likelihood of a coup in their absence. And most of the kings would not have traveled without a large army to guard and protect them. So the song, "We Three Kings," doesn't get it exactly right, although I hope we will see that it has the right intention. And so we use the word that St. Matthew chooses for his gospel, which is magi. And here are some facts about these magi. The word magi comes from the word magus, which is of Persian origin. Magus is associated with royal authority in various countries because they participated in helping men get to political, powerful positions by interpreting omens, signs, and in particular, signs from the heavens. We find such men described as both wise and royal in all places. The book of Esther. There we read that King Xerxes spoke of wise men who knew the times, the men next to him, the seven princes of Persia and Media, who saw the king's face and sat first in his kingdom. Such men were like the Magi in Matthew's gospel, as they were learned men who were advisors to their respective kings, and very well could have traveled as ambassadors for their kings. Because such magi could have traveled as ambassadors for their respective kings, the early church fathers were most comfortable referring to the magi as kings. They liked to do so because they believed that such visitors were a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Prophecies of the like from Psalm 72, where we read, "May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts." And in Isaiah 60, where we read, "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming praise to the Lord." What else could such passages be pointing to other than the Christ child being visited by three kings of Orient? But to best understand the authority given to the Magi, we need to recognize the Magi from the Old Testament. Consider the person of Joseph, born of Jacob, sold into slavery by his brothers and imprisoned by the Egyptians. Only Joseph practiced the arts of the Magi. He was called by the Pharaoh of Egypt to interpret his dreams, which were prophecies of 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine. Because of his correct interpretation, he was elevated second in power over all of Egypt, the place of a king. Daniel was another member of the Magi, as he too was able to interpret dreams for King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was also elevated to a high position of authority within the kingdom of Babylon. Such other world wisdom gave Joseph and Daniel positions of power like princes, princes described in the book of Esther. Such advisors were highly respected within their respective kingdoms and were thus given envoys to represent kings, their king. Thus the song, "We Three Kings," is a reasonable representation of who visited the Christ child. Now, examining the three wise men searching for the Christ child is quite fitting, I think, as it goes with our series of sermons preached during the Advent season. We first learned how God was quiet and how God hides. We next learn how God's providence is practiced in a similar way, and how he worked through the life of Joseph to providentially lead his brothers to repentance and reconciliation. We then learn how God wishes to be found, but on his terms and in his time. And what I hope we receive from observing the Magi, is what seekers have to do to follow Christ, the Jesus of Nazareth. What can be noted first regarding the Magi looking for the Christ child is that they were maybe two, but they were few. They were the only ones who followed the star that led to Jesus. The only ones. Presently, there is a website and a documentary devoted to the phenomenon of the Bethlehem star. And what scholars show from these sources is first how to use the three laws of planetary motion mathematician Johannes Kepler identified as early as the 17th century. The three laws are used by astronomers, NASA, and European space agencies today. They are used because the three laws do not change. Because the laws do not change, it is possible for astronomers to draw up sky maps to show exact positions of all the stars over the planet Earth in space back through human history. Kepler himself was a devout Christian who desired to identify the mystery of the star of Bethlehem. But he failed, and he failed because he was using wrong data in regards to the birth of Jesus. As we know, Jesus was born shortly before the death of King Herod. The only problem is Christian historians got it a bit wrong in dating when Jesus was likely born. In truth, he was likely born between 2 and 4 BC, which is 2 or 4 years earlier than medieval scholars thought. Now, with the advancement of computers, it is now much easier to map the movement of stars down through history and find and confirm the star of Bethlehem. It is not possible for me to walk you through all of the evidence that points to said star, and I would encourage you to look it up yourself, but I will get to the end game for us. The event was likely what astronomers call a dancing star, which is a star that is actually an alignment of stars with the planet Jupiter. The visual effect of watching Jupiter come together with the star of Regulus and then pass and then come together again and then pass, switching directions, is a phenomena that when viewed by men who are seeking wisdom from the stars, they would have noted and noticed it was actually a threefold coronation, back and forth, back and forth. Because of the laws of physics, what appears to be a celestial coronation and a star stopping over a particular spot on Earth is what scientists call retrograde motion, which is an effect on our human sensory because, you know, we are moving through space just as other planets are moving, making it look like a star in the heavens is standing still. I'll stop because I don't even know if I understand that. Probably too much to share. But what's the point? The point is that what occurred in the heavens that caused the Magi to seek the meaning of this celestial crowning was easy for all Middle Easterners to witness, and yet only a few of them witnessed it and did anything about it. Thus, following Jesus, coming to Jesus, is represented in the Magi as a decision that few act upon. Few. It is similar to the words of Jesus saying that many are called, but few are chosen. It is the same as Jesus explaining that the road to perdition is wide and many travel on it, but the road to heaven is narrow with few travelers. Coming to Jesus, following Jesus, is automatically going to go against what is popular, what is faddish, what is considered the consensus. It is doing what most other people are not doing, as the Magi themselves understood. To seek out the kingdom of God, to find Jesus and fall at his feet as he sleeps in a manger and or hangs on a cross, is to do what the majority of people you know are not doing and unfortunately will never do. And it is a story like that of the Magi that gives us the expectation to be different. It prepares us to be different and gives us the confirmation that we will be treated as different. Being different is breaking the mold. It's going against the grain. And that is the Christian life. For the Christian life is destined to occupy a new heaven and a new earth, and this means this is not our home. Thus, we will act differently than those who have this as their home. As has been noted, we are just passing through. And so because this is not our home, we must not act like this is our home. And in fact, if we are acting like this is our home, then we must repent and get back on the narrow road. And the only way back on the narrow road is to repent. Repent from being like everyone else. Repent and take the next step to pursue what is different. Christians are to be aware that the devil loves to use the temptation of following the crowd. In informal logic, it is called in Latin ad populum, which simply means appealing to the people. In colloquial terms, it is called bandwagon, as in everybody jump on the bandwagon. Consider that Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil to be like God. Israel was tempted to be like other nations around them. The persecution of Christians from the first century into today has occurred because Christians were not and do not behave like everyone else. And this is just as Jesus prophesied. The enemies of God hated Jesus, and just as they hated Jesus, they hate all who follow Jesus, and thus Christians and Christianity cannot appeal to the people, or can never be a fad bandwagon on which everyone will jump. And as a side note, because Christianity is anti-faddish by its nature, as a pastor, I cringe when Christian communities create and follow their own fads. It could be a fad about worship styles, or a fad about trinkets to wear, or a fad about clothing, or a fad about certain books to read. Whatever. From the vantage point of this pastor and as a father, I find it helpful that Christians train themselves not to follow any fad, so that they become accustomed to going against what the world says is natural, common, or popular. Another behavior of the Magi that identifies what it means to be Christian is how and what they worshiped. How and what. In both the how and the what of their worship, we are to identify a mystery. A mystery in what they were experiencing versus what they were believing. Consider what they were experiencing. They were experiencing, when they arrived, a baby. Now again, I know the controversy regarding the question of Jesus being an infant lying in a manger or a child in his home in Nazareth when the Magi visited him. The sticky point seems to be this word in the Greek for child that St. Matthew uses. It could be a representation of someone older, not quite an infant or in infant stage. But the logistics of whether Jesus was an infant or older are confusing if the family was in Nazareth at the visit of the Magi, because Matthew makes it clear that the family purposefully fled to Egypt and seemed to only travel to Nazareth after Herod is known to be dead. So we're sticking with the Magi visiting the Holy Family in Bethlehem, and perhaps it was somebody else's home after they were in the stable. Anyways, what did they see? What did they witness? We don't know if they saw a donkey or sheep or shepherds like our comfortable manger scenes. What we do know is that they saw Jesus as a baby. They saw a human child with human parents of no recognizable royal distinction. What they witnessed then was a mystery, as Jesus was nothing to the naked eye other than a human child. What their experience told them was that they were before a common human baby. But their standing and then kneeling, for Matthew says that they fell before Jesus, that went beyond their senses. What their souls understood was what their senses could not dictate. What they fell in front of went a great deal beyond their outward experience. Thus they worship by faith in that moment by mystery. It was a mystery because it was greater, much greater than what their senses told them. It was a mystery because they could not explain how they could know that the child they fell in front of was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They could not explain it, and yet the inability to explain it, the true identity of Jesus, made it all the more convincing of who he was. And I trust you can apply this practice of worshiping beyond our senses, worshiping in terms of mystery, when we partake of Holy Communion. It is more than what your senses tell you that it is. I was lamenting with the Reverend Lamboy recently how similar evangelical Christians have behaved compared to secular society today, who have decided to desecrate monuments and protest statues. Recent desecrations and protest of statues are caused by the protesters saying what the monument and statues represent. And what they represent is what the protesters experience, rather than something beyond what they can see or what they can know. The ridding of statuary symbols is thus egocentric, because the protesters are only concerned about what the symbols mean or don't mean to them. And in a similar manner, modern Christians, we can call them evangelicals today, they have cast off symbols of the church that are supposed to represent a great deal beyond their physical appearance. The result is a pragmatic approach to the Christian faith that makes decisions regarding corporate worship, church government, and church ministry based on what is most practical. And what is most practical is what brings in the greatest number of people and the greatest amount of money. We know that to be true. The end game is no different than the strategies of corporations like Walmart, Target, Amazon, and the rest. And end results are buildings that are called Cafajima sanctatoriums. Such buildings have no inherent beauty, but only a practical use. And end result are corporate worship services that entertain rather than exalt Jesus. And end result are pastors who dress up like an Apple CEO while leading corporate worship. And end result is placing in the dumpster crosses that once lie center in the on the communion table. It is the selling of the communion table, because after all, it's only used a few times a year. It is getting rid of pulpits from one side of the chancel, lecterns from the other side of the chancel. It is even getting rid of pulpits that are at the center of chancels, you know, like the Baptists and the Presbyterians arrange. When the lectern on one side and the pulpit on the other side represented God's word and authority read and word and authority preached, now the central focus is not even where the Baptists and the Presbyterians put it. The central focus is now placed on a man who places himself at the center, representing man and nothing more. What the Magi fell before was a man who represented all of mankind, as only Jesus could. What the Magi fell before was God, who became man in a manner only He could do. What the Magi fell before was both fully God and fully man, who could only be explained by mystery. And the result of mystery was awe. And the result of awe was falling before Him. Beloved, please mark my words as prophetic, which means to say, applying to God's church today. What is missing among Christians today that we need to bring back is a zeal to be different from the world and an embracing of the mysteries of God, going beyond what our senses tell us. A result of being different from the world, a result of embracing the mysteries of God, will be a revival of the church. And a revival of the church will mean the church is no longer pragmatic, but supernatural. corporate worship and serving Jesus within the church cannot possibly be boring or insignificant or irrelevant to each generation if Christians embrace being different, going the opposite direction of the culture around us, and believing in mystery that creates both awe and anticipation within the heart of every Christian. In summary, for this day, we need to heed the call to follow the Magi, who follow the star, who come to Jesus. The world will think that you are stupid for doing so. Let it be so. The road to heaven is narrow, and few travel on it. Let us pray.